This morning's verse is from Jonah 4, and it reads, "But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord, and said, O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? This is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live." And the Lord said, "Do you do well to be angry?" Jonah went out of the city and sat to the east of the city and made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade till he should see what would become of the city. Now the Lord God appointed a plant and made it to come up over Jonah, that it might be a shade over his head, to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. And when the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. And he asked that he might die and said, "It is better for me to die than to live." But God said to Jonah, "Do you do well to be angry for the plant?" And he said, "Yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die." And the Lord said, "You pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in the night and perished in a night. And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle?" This is the word of God. You may be seated.
So today you can decide whether this is going to represent a Jonah plant or more of an ET kind of situation, but we'll come back to that in a minute. I hope you're with me in Jonah chapter 4. Brian did a great job last week, didn't he? What a blessing to have Brian Sanders with us last week and bringing us into the emotion of Jonah chapter 4, and unsurrendered perspective, unsurrendered emotion, unsurrendered control. And we're going to look at this text again today, and actually one more time next week. So we're finishing Jonah by spending some extended time in chapter 4. And you can see what happens here is a downward spiral for Jonah, that he has descended really into a depression. And you can see the four steps in that. By refusing God's assignment, rejecting even the nature and character of God, focusing on the world, he spirals into despair. Now, rebellion and disobedience is not the only way to depression. We recognize that there are sometimes clinical realities with depression. Mental health is something to get professional input on. We wouldn't refuse insulin to a diabetic, and so we should not withhold medication from those who are struggling with mental illness. There are different paths to depression, but one of them is disobedience. And I've been here 5 years, and many of you know my personality. I'm definitely an upbeat, kind of a cheerful type person, so I've never felt clinical depression, just haven't been through that in my experience. Anytime I've struggled with an emotional low point, it has always been because of my own sin and guilt and shame. And so that's the only path to depression that I've ever known, is struggling with my own rebellion. So I relate to Jonah in that sense of self-inflicted kind of pain, and seeing this path as a path to discouragement and even potentially despair. He gets to the point where he says in verse 8, "It's better for me to die than to live." And don't you love God's fatherly approach to Jonah? Two times coming to him with the question, "Do you do well to be angry?" And Jonah, like the emotional toddler that he is, crossing his arms and saying, "Yes, yes, I have every right to be angry." Now we see this progression. We're just going to briefly run through these steps to despair and then reverse it and show the better way. Instead of focusing on the world, to focus on the Lord and follow the steps into worship. But refusing God's assignment for Jonah goes back to chapter 3, when the word of the Lord came to him a second time. He actually now reluctantly did go into Nineveh, but we're told that it's a three-day journey to get through this, how large the city was, and Jonah only goes in one day's worth, and so we're already seeing in chapter 3 partial obedience, and then the message he announces, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. It's 8 words in English. It's only 5 words in Hebrew. So he goes a third of the way into the city, speaks 5 words, and as far as we know, that's it. He may have elaborated. It's possible he went a little further, but we're not told that. All we're told is a third of the way, 5 words, and then the next thing we see is he leaves, goes up on a hill to watch, he's hoping, the fire fall upon these Ninevites as it did on Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, there's no indication that God spoke to him and said, well done, your work here is finished. You can go outside the city and rest. The orders that he has on hand are to go and to preach and bring the message of God's coming judgment to Nineveh. What we see is a very minimal obedience to God's instruction, very reluctant at that. And the reason that he gives is because he doesn't want them to be forgiven. He explains that in verse 2 of chapter 4. He says, this is why I didn't go in the first place. Because God, I know that you're gracious and merciful. And I knew if I spoke any kind of a word of hope and a call to repentance, they'd probably respond and you would probably forgive them. And that's not what I want for them. He rejected God's affection for these foreign, terrorist, violent pagans, but he also rejected God's affection for himself. As he's expressing that in verse 2 of chapter 4, that he says, I knew you were gracious and merciful. We just want to say to Jonah, don't you hear the words that you're saying that are coming out of your mouth? You could experience this grace and forgiveness in your own life, but you are rejecting that as well. And in the process of rejecting God, we see him shifting his focus to the world. And in another ironic moment, the only time that we see Jonah happy in this entire book is when his little plant grows over him. All we see from Jonah is anger and complacency and frustration and sadness and despair, except for this one moment. And he goes out and he builds himself a little shelter, a little booth. I don't know if they have bamboo in that area. I kind of picture that, something that gave a little shade, but not much. And then God blessed that by letting a plant grow overnight. It must have been kind of like Florida, where the weeds can grow that fast, and grows up over him. And he is exceedingly joyful over the plant, which then, you know, the next day the plant dies and then he's exceedingly depressed over it. Do you do well to be angry? Aren't we so much like Jonah in how we take credit for the blessings of our lives? This is why I wanted to bring the plant today. You see those little poles. That's why I told him at Lowe's, I want the plant with the poles. I didn't know it was an orchid until they showed me the little thing. But isn't this how we do it in life? Like, we put a little pole, and obviously I'm showing you this. I did nothing but spend $20 at Lowe's for this, right? So, but this is how we treat life. Like, we build a little structure. We heard Jack talk about his business. Like, you start a business. You put your little pole in the ground. And the only reason that a business flourishes is because God gives the growth to it, right? And yet we take credit. We say, I and Jack wasn't doing that, right? That's why we shared his video, because he's given all the glory to the Lord Jesus. But we can think this way and say, I did the market analysis. I took out the loan. I did the research. I built the relationships. I made the business strategy. And we take credit for what God's done in our lives. Or look at your family. And you said, I analyzed the reproductive process. I studied the fertility timetables. You know, I did in-depth research in how and God blessed me, right, with a family. We have our little pole that we put in, and then God blesses. And we do this with our finances. You know, we take credit for, look how responsible I've been. I made a budget. I lived on a budget. I was disciplined when I was younger, and I invested, and then the economy lost it all, but I stayed in. And we do this with our physical bodies, right? We do this with our homes, with our relationships. We do our little part, like Jonah, building a little shelter. And then when God blesses it, we take credit for all of it, right? Look at that, and you just see Jonah rejoicing over this little plant that he did nothing to grow. And our hearts can get attached like Jonah to these things in our lives that we shouldn't take any credit for anyway, but we connect our identity and our happiness and our joy to them. We focus on the world instead of the God who has blessed us. We focus on the blessing instead of the blesser, the gifts instead of the giver. We worship the plant. There's a fine line, isn't there, between enjoyment and idolatry? God wants us to enjoy the good things that he's given us in our lives. He gave Jonah that plant to encourage his prophet. It was meant to bring comfort to a man who was struggling. And God does that in so many ways in our lives. But when we come to love and trust and serve something more than God, it's become an idol in our lives. And how does God treat idols? Think about your Old Testament. When the nation would come in and conquer another land, how were they commanded to treat the idolatry in that land? You know, there's only one word in the Hebrew Old Testament for fish. There's not two words. There's not another word for the word in chapter one is a big fish. You get the modifier big attached to fish because it doesn't matter what kind of fish it was. Do you know how many words there are for destroy? 17 different words. Destroy, demolish, tear down, pulverize. It's all throughout the Old Testament. Why? Because God wanted to make it so clear the approach his people were to have to idolatry. To have no tolerance or compromise for things that would war against their love for him alone. God presents himself as a husband to Israel who will not tolerate unfaithfulness. We feel this in our own marriages, don't we? You don't want any taint of love for another person to come into your marriage relationship. How do you know when something has become an idol in your heart? The test for whether it's become an idol and it's become more than just a good thing you enjoy to a God thing that you worship is imagine losing it. If you lose something, and not having it would make you feel like life is not worth living anymore, then that thing has become an idol in your heart. Now, it's natural to be sad when you lose something that's important to you. You lose a loved one, a husband, a wife, a child, a dear friend. It's natural to be sad. I'm not denying that. But the loss of a job or of economic security or of changes in your body, the loss of your health, the loss of a close relationship, though sad, should not be devastating to us because in perspective, we can hold on to the Lord even more closely and realize that he is holding on to us. In times of grief and sadness, the call of God is to walk with him through the valley of the shadow of death, to walk with God, You cannot run through grief and discouragement. You have to walk, but you don't need to lie down. That's from Tim Keller's book, Walking with God Through Pain and Suffering, a helpful resource. And the image is helpful. Walk with God. You can't run, but you don't need to lie down. Here we see Jonah up on this hill overlooking the city, and he's chosen to lie down in his discouragement. We love our little plants that we celebrate and focus on, and you see this downward spiral of Jonah into despair. In the midst of this, God gives Jonah three interruptions, three what I'm calling divine appointments. Don't you love the language here in chapter 4 that God appointed? a plant. It wasn't random. It was a literal divine appointment that God orchestrated that that plant would go up. But at the same time, the next day, God appointed a worm. He sent a very hungry caterpillar to kill that plant. And then he sent a wind, a scorching east wind, three divine appointments. Three times we hear that word God appointed, reminding us of chapter 1 when Jonah plunged into the water. He was thrown overboard and God appointed a fish to swallow him. The key word of chapter 1, you remember, was hurl. God hurled a wind at the ship. The sailors hurled the cargo overboard. Jonah said, the only way out of this is if you hurl me into the sea. And finally, they reluctantly agreed and they hurled Jonah. The key word of chapter 1 was hurl. Here, the key word of chapter 4 is appointed. God had a plan. And he sent these interruptions deliberately to get his prophets attention. Do we interpret the events of our lives as divine appointments? Our first son was born right at our first anniversary. It wasn't exactly our plan to start that early, but it was God's plan, and we're thankful for it. And we named him Seth because the name Seth means appointed one. God's plan for us. Do we see the events of our lives as God's way of engaging with us, of calling us back to himself? The truth is that we can't keep anything in this world. Anything we try to hold on to becomes an idol in our hearts, and God has to then take it from us. C.S. Lewis says, God whispers to us in our pleasures, but he shouts in our pain. Often that's the most powerful way God gets our attention, is through pain and suffering and loss. These divine appointments calling him back to make these shifts, we'll see, four shifts from worldliness to worship, from idolatry to devotion. The first one, unlike Jonah refusing God's call, we should be those who respond to God's call. Going back to Chapter 3, verse 1, God says the second time, arise and go to Nineveh, that great city. Seeing it was 3 days across, Jonah only went 1 day in. It's like a toddler who asks how many bites of broccoli. And God says, 3 bites of broccoli, Jonah. And he says, I'll have one. How would you deal with that toddler in your house? The call of Scripture is to hear God's voice and to obey it, as some of us have been trained all the way, right away, with a happy heart. We should be those who respond quickly to God's call. We spent the fall working on this, hopefully placing our lives before the Lord and asking for his direction to say, Lord, who can I minister to? Where is my Nineveh? Who are the people around me who don't know their right hand from their left that I'm called to step in and bring a message of hope and love and encouragement? The first shift is from refusing God's call or delaying our obedience to be those who quickly hear and respond. Secondly, to rest in God's love. Instead of rejecting his affection for others and ourselves, we need to rest in that affection. Jonah expresses the truth that Moses experienced as he learned about the Lord, gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. This was the identity of God that was wrapped up in his name as he revealed himself as the God who is Yahweh, the God of very existence. Do you hear God calling to you, the God of all grace and mercy, saying, I know you've messed up in the past. I know you haven't listened and obeyed all the way, right away in the past, but I'm calling you again. Above all, I'm calling you to myself, to come and be with me, to know me, to rest in my unconditional covenant grace and goodness to you. We tend to make excuses to say, I just don't have time right now. to read the Bible and pray. I don't have time to engage with other people and get into the mess of that kind of ministry. And Jesus calls those kind of excuses thorns that would grow over the seed of the gospel that wants to bloom throughout your entire life. And the thorns that he identifies in particular are the worries of this world and the deceitfulness of wealth. How often do we let those specific thorns choke the fruitfulness of our lives and the fruitfulness of our own walk with the Lord? Jesus is calling us to himself, saying, come, all of you who are weary and heavy burdened, and I will give you rest. We don't move into mission in our own strength, or if we do, we shouldn't expect any fruitfulness from that. We are called into mission as those who have already been in a position of rest in the grace and mercy of God. We don't go out to serve the Lord in the hopes of winning his favor and approval. We go as those who have his favor and approval and want to share that grace with others. We go from a posture of rest in the finished work of Christ on our behalf. And the third shift is to renew our devotion to the Lord, to hear God saying to us as he did to Jonah, do you do well to be angry? Is it right for you to be angry? Specifically over this plant that you didn't do anything to grow. You didn't plant it, you didn't grow it, you didn't send the rain, and yet we feel righteous for our anger, don't we? We were reminded last week that anger is a secondary emotion. It's smoke. Where there's smoke, you look for the fire. You say, what's underneath the anger? Where's the anger coming from? Often anger is tied to pain, to loss, to grief. Many times it's attached to a loss that hasn't been fully identified and dealt with, something that's smoldering in a corner of your life. But we feel righteous in our anger. People should listen to me. I am, after all, a pastor. Darren, do you do well to be, I'm not an angry person, but do you do well to be frustrated when people don't respond all the way right away to things that you say? Your husband doesn't love you sacrificially. Your wife doesn't respond always respectfully. Do you do well to be angry? Someone, maybe even someone in the church, hurt your feelings in the past, said something, did something unkind, and when you know that the church should be a safe place, some pain from your past that's smoldering in your heart, that's producing anger right now. The Lord's calling to us through our emotions, whether anger or sadness or discouragement or whatever the emotion, he's calling to us and saying, bring that to me. A lot of times the reason these things smolder instead of resolving is because we hold them in to ourselves and we don't bring them to the Lord. We don't share them with someone else who can help us process through that pain and loss and sadness. And oftentimes what's really attached to that anger we won't let go of is idolatry. We've let something become too important in our hearts, which is why we won't share it with anyone, because we don't actually want to let it go. Renew your devotion to the Lord and rejoice in him alone. God appointed a plant to save Jonah from his discomfort, and Jonah was exceedingly glad because of that plant. He didn't see the hand of God behind it. Even when God rescued him from total death in the storm, from what should have been certain death in the belly of the fish, Jonah shows very little gratitude, very little recognition, no recognition really for the grace of God operative in his life. The only time he mentions the grace of God is to reject it. Don't we see that everything we have is for a time? Every relationship in your life has a specific time frame on it. There's a time when even your husband, your wife, one of you will say goodbye. Our children are with us for a very short period of time. It's a stewardship to care for them as long as they're in our homes. And just talk to someone who's had kids grow and go. You see how very short that period of time is. All of our relationships are like that. All of our job assignments and ministry assignments are like that. They're a stewardship for a period of time. And of course, our possessions are certainly like that, especially if you drive old cars like the Andersons do. God alone is forever. This is why Paul tells us over and over again in the New Testament, rejoice in the Lord. Be thankful for the blessings. Be thankful for the plants that God's given you in your life to comfort you. But don't worship them. Don't love and trust and serve them with all your heart. Love, trust, serve the Lord alone. Rejoice in the Lord. And when the other things fall away, it's an opportunity to hold more closely to the Lord and to see that he is holding closely to you. Do you see the contrast? Think of Jonah. Think of Jesus. Jonah refused God's assignment. God said, go to Nineveh. Jonah went the opposite way. When he finally had to go, he was head down, arms across his chest, as frustrated and minimalistically obedient as possible. Think about Jesus. The Father said, go, and the Son came. In the fullness of time, the nature of a servant, embracing the lowest place, enduring all temptation for us, even going to the cross, Jesus responded all the way, right away, with a happy heart to the Father's call. Jonah rejected God's affection for himself and for the people around him. Jesus rested in the love of his Father. His ministry grew out of his identity as the beloved Son of God. He knew the Father was well pleased with him. And from that position of identity came his ministry that was able to love the unlovable, to touch the untouchable, to be with sinners no one else would be with. Jonah focused on the world, on the small comforts that he had, even taking credit for his little shelter that he had built. Jesus was tempted in every way as we are, yet never once gave in. His devotion was 100% to his Father in obedience to the law and the will of God. Jonah, following these three steps, resigned to despair and said, it's better for me to die than to live. Jesus shows us what it looks like to have our delight completely in God alone. There's a handout that you have, that you were given today, the green handout called The Three Trees. We're going to watch a video now, and as that video plays, it's going to show you the different things, walk you through the handout. Use this time, and then we're going to turn to the Lord's table. We're going to get the elements. But right now, just look at that Three Trees handout, and it's an opportunity, it's a resource to identify idolatry of heart. It comes from Paul Tripp's ministry. So as the video plays and walks through the details of this, I encourage you to search your heart, to come to the Lord and invite him to show you those places where thorns have grown up, where idols have begun to grow, and bring those to the foot of the cross. Lord, lead us as we hear from you. Speak to our hearts. Show us where we have wandered and turned away from you, where we've let the thorns of this world encroach upon our hearts, and lead us to repentance. Let your kindness lead us to the cross. In Jesus' name, amen.
Diagnosis and one stays positive while the other freaks out. The answer has to do with their hearts. We all experience heat in different kinds of challenging circumstances. One person endures the heat and even bears good fruit, while another wilts under the same sun and finds himself surrounded by thorns. The prophet Jeremiah described two kinds of people in chapter 17 of his book. He wrote, "Cursed is the one who trusts in man. He will be like a bush in the wastelands and the parched places of the desert. But blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord. He will be like a tree planted by the water that sends out its roots by the stream. It does not fear when the heat comes. Its leaves are always green, and it never fails to bear fruit." It's all about our hearts. Are we trusting in God or something other than God? Are we loving God with all that we are, or have we let our hearts drift from him to love, trust, and obey other gods, idols of our own making? There are blessings promised for those who trust completely in God, of stability from strong roots, of life from a flowing stream of water, and of fruitfulness even in a hot and dry season. But there are curses foretold for those who trust in themselves or other people or anything but God. Curses like a lack of stability and security, lack of strength and life, of isolation, frustration, and fear. Jeremiah 17 gives us a picture of two kinds of people under the same sun. One tree grows stronger and bears fruit, and the other grows weaker and produces thorns. What is the heat you are experiencing? What has happened to you? Those are your circumstances that are beyond your control and are not your responsibility. But how are you responding to the heat? How have you responded well, demonstrating your faith in the Lord and bearing fruit for His glory, even in the midst of hardship? What is the good fruit that has come from those good choices? And how have you responded poorly? What thorns in your life do you need to take responsibility for? What consequences are you experiencing that are because of your weakness, foolishness, or sin? This should help you assess your situation, distinguishing the heat of your circumstances from the fruit and thorns produced by your choices. But you have to dig deeper to get to the root of the matter. You need to look under the surface to explore what you have been trusting, loving, and serving. How has your heart turned away from the Lord and looked to other things for strength, hope, and happiness? What did you want? How are your desires stirring within you, leading you to turn away from what you knew was right and to pursue something you knew in your heart was wrong? What did you want, and underneath, what did you believe? Whatever you trusted in, whatever you loved and served and obeyed, that became your functional God. You turned away from the one true God and trusted in something or someone else. The Bible calls that idolatry. One person who learns she has cancer finds her faith in God shaken. She becomes anxious and irritable, angry at God and withdrawing from friends and family into a shell of depression. She wanted a healthy life that she could control. She wanted to look a certain way and feel a certain way. Under that, she believed that her value and happiness depended on those things. In other words, she did not believe that God was enough for her, even if she got sick and even if she died. She did not trust that His plans for her were good, and so she turned to other gods to save her. Gods of medicine or support groups or alcohol or other things. The first step toward change is to admit that you have been worshiping an idol and turn from that false god to the true God. Then there is hope and power for you to change. Follow the Holy Spirit's conviction and come humbly to the cross of Jesus Christ. This is the path of repentance and faith. It is the downward path that leads to Jesus. And He will meet you there at the foot of the cross, assuring you that He forgives you and He will help you change and grow to become more like Him. By following this path, you can start to reverse your thorn-producing patterns and begin to bear the fruit that grows from loving, trusting, and obeying God. The only way to change a thorn tree into a fruit tree is to come to Calvary's tree, where Jesus died to pay for your sin and idolatry. It is here at the cross that God promises to bless the one who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in Him. They will be like a tree planted by the water that sends out its roots by the stream. Our hearts are deceitful, it says in Jeremiah 17:9, and beyond any cure of our own making. But God searches our hearts and minds to help us see our sin and idolatry, calling us to turn from that false and fruitless worship to fulfillment, power, and life that can only be found in Him. Listen to the Holy Spirit, admit your sin, and come to the cross. Jeremiah cries out, "Heal me, O Lord, and I will be healed. Save me, and I will be saved." Jesus alone offers water you can drink and never thirst again. Jesus alone can cleanse your heart and fill you with His Holy Spirit so that you can stand strong through seasons of hardship and bear fruit for His glory, even under a very hot sun. Come to Him and ask Him to change your heart. Then you can be like that other person who got the cancer diagnosis. He was scared like anyone would be, but he knew that God was in control. Deep down, he believed that God's plans for him were good, and that even if he died, he would be with the Lord, the one he loves above all things. And so God gave him the fruit of peace and joy, even in the uncertainty of his illness. The heat was beating down on him just like the other person, but by the grace of God, he drew on the power of the Holy Spirit by digging his roots into the gracious and wonderful promises of God. What is your heat? What are your thorns and your fruit? What do you really want deep down? What are you believing to be true and most important? In other words, what is going on in your heart right now? Jesus is calling you, saying, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." Stop looking in other places for the life and peace, the happiness and fulfillment that can only be found in Christ. Come to the cross. Come to Jesus today.
Lord Jesus, we thank you for that new covenant, establishing your grace and mercy as accessible to your people forever. You are slow to anger. You are abounding in steadfast love. We could never have earned that gift of grace and favor, but you offered it to us in yourself, in your body, dead, buried, and raised to life. We fix our hope in that. We rest our confidence in you. Forgive us for turning to other things that we know are broken wells that cannot produce water, that cannot satisfy our hearts. We come to you as the source of living water. We rejoice that you've given yourself to us, your love, your grace, your peace, your joy, all that you are. Thank you for that gift of life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.